little set here. Not a big one, but a little one. A lot of people said, uh-oh. In fact, you can probably guess what we're doing back here, but we'll save that for later. But this is a part, and Jesus, by the way, Jesus, you know, got invited to a lot of dinners, right? Do you know how many dinner tables now even Jesus gets invited to? We sit down, we want to eat, we want to pray, and remembering that, remember, He is there in our midst, right? Jesus is there when you're eating. He sees all the things I shove in my mouth. No one thought they could, I could put that down there. He knows. But you know, what's interesting here is there's another example in Luke as the Pharisees and Jesus is on His way to the cross. The Pharisees are still trying to get this guy. If you remember, not just a little while ago, Jesus had done, in fact, He'd done about 7 recorded healings on Sabbath days. How did that, now, do you think people like Jesus for healing on Sabbath? Say yes. Yes. Amen, right? If you are the one with that limp, if you are the one struggling, you know that if you're around Jesus, there's a good chance He might see you and just say, hey, come here. I want to show you something. Or if you said, hey, how about blind Bartimaeus, right? Son of David, have mercy on me, right? How about when a bunch of lepers come chasing him down the road? Son of David, what does he do? I got you. Jesus is known for His compassion. And Lord forbid, tongue in cheek, somebody at a fancy dinner comes up needing a little healing, right? Well, guess what happens? Jesus is invited to the table. Pharisees had Him over, and sure enough, Jesus has an opportunity. Let's read together as you go to Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It says, it happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely. Now, y'all know normally we'd say it's a good thing if you want to watch Jesus closely, but these guys, the implication is they weren't watching Jesus to learn from Him. They were trying to look for ways in which they could catch Him. And in fact, I want you to write down your first thing in your bulletin. If you don't want to, don't write it. Write down whatever the Lord tells you to do. But if you want to fill in the blanks, they're going to say, men evaluate each other and they elevate their possessions, but God heals the humble in health. That's a long one, I know, but I want to get this. Men evaluate each other, and I say mankind, everybody. We look at, I'm going to start weighing you on scales. I'm going to look at what you do. I'm going to compare you to me, what I know, what I think I know. And then, oftentimes, what do? When we start evaluating people? If we're really honest, sometimes we take a look and say, well, I like you. You're about here. But you know what? My car I love. It's right about here. You're over here. Sometimes we say, you know what? I'd do a lot for you, but I'd give my life for my pooch. But I don't know about, I stepped on a toe there, I heard it. You know what? You can say that. We might elevate our pets above people, right? I think we can do that. Guys, we're in such a culture where we're blessed. I already see elbows going back over here. And that's okay. Guys, we have a habit because we do fall very fondly. And I hate to say in love, but we get very fond of things, don't we? I love things. And we can start when we really break down our faith and look at it and going, wait a second, how much am I investing in people around me versus the things that I have? There's nothing wrong with things unless we put them in the wrong place, right? We need to have who leading our lives? Who are we following? His name is what? Jesus. That's right. He's going to be in front. And then we hitch our faith with Him and we're going to be put along. And as we order our lives around it, He's got to be the train, right? The engine that's pulling us ahead. We follow Him. You guys, what happens if you're one of the cars and you don't follow the engine? We call that a train wreck, right? Don't become a train wreck. Follow Jesus. He knows the road. So we stay behind the engine. But sometimes in our own thing, we start sitting there, well, let me categorize what I want to go with me. And it's easy to put self first. Or put our things first. But God says again, you put me and my kingdom first. And all these things that you've been trying to hold on to, I'm going to add those to you as well. The things that you need for giving me glory, the things you need for my kingdom. I never have to worry if I have what I need for God's will. I can pray for it and know that He'll give me that. I can trust God to give me what I need to please Him. Amen? Hey, so we can ask. Now, let's go back to this Pharisaical sting operation, okay? And that's what it might have been. It may not have been. But here's Jesus at the dinner table, and behold, somebody comes in suffering from, maybe your Bible says dropsy, edema, a swelling, which would accumulate, could have been a various problems, but fluid would have been piling up in places. Oh, there you go. Bet you're like, check me out over here. Yeah. You see, so behold, a person was there. Here's the thing. Jesus. Now, what do you think Jesus is going to do? And you know it, right, Betsy? Jesus comes up and I think the Pharisees knew it too. They see a man in need, and Jesus, he knows what he's going to do too. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to the scholars of the law and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And what did they do? They said nothing. Guys, they weren't really interested in what was right. They just wanted to try to catch Jesus on what they thought was wrong. And they said absolutely nothing. So Jesus took hold of the man and sent him away. How many of you guys, if this was a sting operation and you knew Jesus was coming to town and they're like, hey, Ryan, you got some swelling in your leg. Are you okay if we set you up in front of Jesus? Well, if I have to do that for the good of, okay, sure, go ahead and I'll get healed, you know, I'll take one for the team, right? But let me ask you this. What if somebody just said, no, I don't want to do that? How many of us have looked at something we've had or been in and we've just said, you know what? I'm not going to God with this. You see, folks, today's message mostly focuses on humility. Now, this man, we looked at him as someone who's humble in health. He has an issue. How many of you know God values humility? And you know he does. Jesus was the most humble man. Well, okay, he would argue that maybe Moses was the most humble man ever. But let's say Jesus, Son of God, in Philippians chapter 2, as you read, say, verses 5 to 11, talks about him taking and laying aside his glory, Jesus, coming down, becoming a part of his creation as a little baby, living a life, refusing to sin through the whole thing, and then dying for everyone else's. Guys, that's a lot of humility. That is someone who is saying, I will deny the rights I have for the sake of someone else. And this is what I want to get through here, because this humility is so amazing. Because Jesus doesn't just act humble. Jesus is generous in his humility. Folks, let me ask you something. And I don't say a person, because I know you can think of people. Think of someone who is generous but lacks humility. Somebody who gives a lot, but they're out there tooting their horn afterwards. You know, I gave so much to charity last year. Do you know what I gave to the church? Hey, did you know that I gave that family that car? And you start seeing that. Folks, when you see a person who is that generous but lacks humility, do you want to receive from them? No. You're like, number one, I don't want you telling everyone else what you're giving me, because that's embarrassing. Yes, I need this. Yes, I need to be humble and admit I have a need, but I don't want it on the 10 o'clock news. I don't want the whole world, you know, him going out there like, here's on my YouTube channel. Yes, I'm giving this to this poor family here. You're like, what are you doing to me? I'm on the internet now. No, we want humility and generosity together. But then you can ask people, what about those people that seem very humble and they're in there, but you know what? But they don't desire to give to anybody. I don't want to be, no, I'm very humble. I'm just doing my own thing. No, I'm not going to step out of my way. I'm not going to help you. I'll pray for you. Good luck with that. You're hungry? Sorry. Well, could you help? Well, I could, but I'm staying out of it. Folks, if we're humble but we're not generous, we don't help a lot of people. We're just helping ourselves. And if we're really generous but not humble, people don't even want our generosity. In fact, sometimes you ever had someone try to give you a gift and you actually know you're being generous, but this gift isn't appropriate. It's not good for you to give. It's not good for others to receive. You see, sometimes we can look at somebody's pride in their giving and say, I think by accepting this, I would be helping you sin. I don't think I can do that. There's even a discernment you may come across going, I cannot do this in good conscience. And they may wonder, well, how come you're not receiving my generosity? It's like, I think it'll make you a worse person if I take this. Sometimes folks doing what seems to be the easy or the good thing could even not be helpful for a brother or sister. Have we ever done that before? Maybe you examine the motives of someone or something and saying, I'm not sure I should do this. You see, but Jesus combines the perfect, amazing generosity with the most amazing humility that we've ever seen. You see, the Pharisees, they're a lot like us. We're really good at making up rules in order to try to walk a line that we can create, right? Remember Jesus criticized the Pharisees? How about Mark 7, 10 to 13? He's talking about, you guys say honor your mother and father, but then when it's time to go ahead and take care of me, he said, well, everything I have is korban. It's dedicated to God. I'd love to help you, mom and dad, but I'm just too spiritual. I've promised everything I have to God. Please take it up with him. You guys know that I sound like I'm sarcastic, but how many times have, how about this? I'm just looking at me. How many times have I done something where I look at that? Well, I've promised to God this and this and this and that. Let me just put it out there. How about this? Sorry, Aubrey, I don't have that time for you. I have to work on my sermon. I'm sorry, kids, I can't play with you or be with you. I've really got to meet so-and-so. Now, there is a time for that work as a pastor, but there's also a time when I still have to pastor my own flock at home, my wife and my children. Many times I have neglected that, and I've blamed God for it. Do you get that? So I got to look at myself and say, when I'm doing that, I'm being a Pharisee. I'm saying korban to my family. You see, sometimes it's funny, we can take a look at the Word of God and say, huh, look at those guys. Sometimes the Word of God is pointing back at me saying, look at yourself. See if this is in you. Because we can have the same kind of patterns and habits. I've been walking with a brother here and we're exchanging things and we're sharing. He's sharing words from, like, you guys ever read Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers? This guy was alive in the 1800s and he was preaching from, like, what, the 1850s, 40s, 60s, 70s. And he's writing to a London congregation, more or less, back then. And he's talking to them about their issues and their problems. And I would swear, outside of the English style he's using, that he was talking to us. Guys, if we look back sometimes through church history and we cross the language barrier, we find out that human beings are no different than we ever were. And we still struggle with the same sins and the same problems and the same issues. The same lack of humility, the same lack of generosity. We still have the same things going on in our hearts. It's not any different than it was. We just wear different clothes and speak different words. But the problems are still yet there. And so Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees, and they have this issue. Now, moving on in this, he says, when they said nothing, and Jesus healed him anyways, but I bet you were that person with dropsy. You were pretty happy, huh? You're like, thank you, Jesus. I'm out of here. And then he said to them, which one of you, to the Pharisees, has a son or an ox that if they fall into a well, you're not going to immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. You know why? Because the scripture said they could. The scripture said if these things happen, you could do this. Now, there were some groups, like the Essenes, who had pulled themselves so far outside of the society in Jesus' day that they said, we're not doing that on a Sabbath. They drew more and more lines. But even the Pharisees thought it was okay to do that. And he made it, pointed out, even your own standards are hypocritical. You'd be willing to help your beast of burden, but you wouldn't be willing to help a person because you viewed him as a burden. Can't help you there. My hands have to be clean on Sabbath. Can't do that. We've judged wrongly and used God in the way. Now, I'm not just pointing at them. I'm just looking at the Word and saying, how do I apply that to me? Like we all should. Amen? We take a look at the Word and say, Holy Spirit, read me. Tell me and show me if there is a wrong way within me, any iniquity that I might need to be changed. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for who? He said the Sabbath was made for man. And who said that? The Lord of the Sabbath. Isn't that good? In Mark chapter 2, right, verses 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There's something else I want to get to you before we move on as well. We talked about it before. What if that man had said no? Remember that man coming up saying, no, I don't want the attention. No, I don't want to be up there. I don't want to. They'd have walked away and he wouldn't have been healed. Guys, how many times do we lack the humility to let God do something in our lives that He wants to do? How many times have we looked at it and said, nah, you know, and I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we ought to be babies walking around and just crying and whining about everything, but I think there's some things in our lives God would like to do, but we don't want to ask Him. Sometimes we're afraid to ask. God, give me faith. Okay, let me put you in some circumstances. We'll grow it in you. Right? God is good. He can bestow in a moment the stuff that we need, but he can also develop within us a spirit that we need. And he can do these things. And sometimes we're like, God, I think I'm close enough. Are we ready to ask God to give us everything he wants to give us? And maybe that will include taking away a few things. Anybody else like pruning? It hurts. You know, if God came up and just plucked, what if we could feel every little clip of those things off of our lives that weren't that good? Maybe they seem good, but for us at the time, it wasn't right. You all know those things God has taken away in your life, and then you work back and said, you know what, it hurts so much, why? Then a couple of years later, you're like, oh, I'm so glad you did that. Thank you for removing that person, that job, you know, that relationship, that circumstance. Guys, how many things have we been healed of that we don't even know God removed? And he's going to get glory one day for it. Because remember this? Yeah, that was that cancer there. I kept you from you. Here's where the enemy came and sought to destroy you when I protected you. Here is where you had legions around you trying to crush you. And I said, not today. We don't even realize the grace of God and how much stuff we're rescued from. But maybe how much more if we just stopped and humbled ourselves before God and said, not that I'm trying to get stuff, but what do you want from me, but for me. See, this is part of that position of humility before God, is I also need to be not only be humble enough to serve others like Jesus did, I need to be sometimes humble enough to be served. How many of you, don't raise your hands. I bet you wouldn't because you're too humble for that. How many are too humble to be served by another person? Folks, I've seen some of the most wonderful, humble people like that, when they're in true need, refuse everyone else. And say, they're the first ones to show up at your door. I made this for you. I think you needed it. Here's something to help you get by. And then when they are struggling and you show up at their door and they say, I can't. No, not going to do it. I'm the giver. I don't ever take. It's important. We don't want to be takers only. But in the body of Christ, no one part does every job. And at one point, you're going to have to be served by somebody else. Maybe you'll be uncomfortable. Maybe you'll look at him and says, man, you're not doing a good job. Let me show you how to do that right. That's hard sometimes in the work, isn't it? Because you're raising people who may not know as much as you do about something. You know, maybe a brother's got to look at you and say, hey, that's not how music works, you know, or hey, why don't you try this a little different? Or maybe you're in ministry. Someone says, you know, that might not be the best thing to say to them right now. Maybe we can do this. We all need a little work. But sometimes we have to be humble enough to let somebody else do the same to us. This point number two, men evaluate themselves and elevate their positions, but God honors the humble in heart. You see, in carrying on there, it says in verse 7, and he was telling this parable to them, to the invited guests, when he noticed how they were picking out their places of honor at the table. Right? You guys see, I got some chairs up here. Right? Well, this is kind of the general shape of a table might have been at their day. Who do you think sat at the head of the table? Guest of honor. Whoever was the leader of this, maybe the host, they'd sit there and put up front. Who do you think got to sit on the right or the left? That's right. Whoever was considered the most honorable. It generally was assumed you kind of knew your place when you were invited somewhere. And those who sat, remember James and John? Hey, Lord, can we sit at your right and your left hand? That's literally what they're asking. Jesus, you're up here. You're in seat number one. Right and left. Who gets what? And he's like, guys, that's not how this is going to work. And Jesus is watching the people, maybe at this banquet, scurrying around and going, let me see if I can. Looking around, right? Getting the good spot. And of course, what does Jesus tell them? Now, here's the thing. You guys know it, and I know you know the scriptures. We're going to read it anyways, because we ought to. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not recline at the place of honor, lest someone more highly regarded be invited. Right? God gives grace to the what? The proud or the humble? The humble. Right? This is about our humility in Jesus. He says, and he who invited you both will come and say, give your place to this man. And then in shame you proceed, boop, 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 to go down. He says, but when you're invited, go and recline at the last places. So that way you may be elevated, right? When the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. You see, in their thing, the guests of honor would arrive the latest. So if you guys are ever showing up late for church, I'll just assume you think you're better than the rest of us. No. But in this culture, the last people to arrive, they would then occupy it. The idea was the seats would fill up like this until the guests of honor and the host would be sitting at the top. And so if you show up early, he says, don't take those spots yet. You don't know where you're going to end up. Much better to be elevated than brought down. You see, Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, honor is something that should only be bestowed by another. Jesus is saying, if you seek to go give yourself honor, that's not good. Right? If I want to be getting honor for myself, if I'm out there looking to elevate me, because this is where it gets into motive, right? Because Jesus is talking to people who in their attempts sometimes to seem a little better, right, to elevate themselves, they have a tendency to say, well, you know what, I'm going to invite all my friends. Why? Well, because I know them and they like me and then they'll invite me back. Right? You see, Jesus goes into that and he says, when you go and invite somebody, don't just invite the people you know who are going to invite you back. You see, if our motive is to get something out of it, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, those who announced their giving with trumpets? He said their reward is what? They already have it. That's done. He says, instead, when you are to give your generosity, your charity, do it for people that can't give anything to you. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't love our family or our brothers or sisters or those in the church. But he's saying, hey, if you're just doing this in a safe way, knowing you're going to get something back, check yourself. He said, I want you to take a look at it and look for people who don't even, you'd never expect them there. Maybe you don't even want them there. How about that? Last point. Men evaluate, this is just a thing for us. Mankind, men evaluate your motives and elevate the humble in position and God will honor you. The scripture says in verse 12, and he went to say that those He went to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you. He says, instead, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Folks, now, our culture, as it is, has done a lot to try to help those who have been crippled or lame. But do we still have a lot of poor with us? Amen. Life saying, hey, that's me. I'm here. Right? You know what Jesus doesn't say? Only invite the poor who you like. Sometimes, folks, we look at somebody and we see exactly how they got poor. And you know what? We want to see him change. You're like, man, you did some dumb stuff. Because we have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I like this poor person. I don't like that one because I saw the things that guy did. So I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to reach out to you because you just need some tough loving. Sometimes people need tough love. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hey, sometimes we need a little bit of a whack, right? But here's the sad thing. What if we had a person, and yeah, sure enough, they made some horrible choices. But everybody looked at them and just assumed maybe they were right, maybe they were wrong, and just say, hey, I'm looking around going, I don't want to point at somebody because that'd be mean, like, you're the one who's made all the bad choices. Here you go, invisible person, you've made so many wrong choices, and no one ever reaches out to do anything for that person. I'm not saying give them money. I'm not saying enable them in their sin. I'm saying I will show you no compassion. I won't even talk to you. Is that the picture we have in Jesus? He went and talked to the people. Let's get this straight. Did Jesus ever help anybody sin? No. Did he ever enable anybody to sin? No. But he did show compassion. He healed, and he spent a lot of time with people who most of us wouldn't even associate with. He said, you have value. You're made in the image of God. Stop what you're doing and change. Shouldn't we be the same? Sometimes we look at people and just write them off and assume they're gone. They're done. It's not even worth reaching you. Folks, if our estimation of people doesn't produce any kind of compassion, check your heart. If I'm looking at somebody and I see their situation, I'll give you an example. You guys know our dear sister Evelyn and our brother Larry. This last week, they took a cruise. And as some of you might have heard, they had a horrible time. Poor Larry, his heart stopped getting off the boat in Italy. Now, by the grace of God, there was a nurse right by. They did some crazy stuff, and they got his heart going again, and they got him over to that little hospital in that Italian town. I couldn't tell you the name of it. But here's poor Evelyn, with all of their bags, sitting on the dock going, what do I do now? So that poor little lady is huddling down cobblestone streets, trying to find someone who will actually speak to her in English. She finally figures out, okay, well, where can I stay? Where's an inn? How about a Jesus story? No room at the inn. Sorry, we're booked. There's nowhere in town for you to stay. She finds a place that'll let her stay a night. She explains to the person who will communicate and says, look, my husband is in the hospital. I don't even know where that is. I just need to find out how to get to him. And please, can I come back and stay another night if he's still there? He almost died, and he could be dying. I don't know. You know what her answer was? And I'm just giving you a roundabout thing, and it was probably with an Italian accent, which I will not attempt. And it was not my problem. Good luck. You know what? If you walk down the road, there's a spot that taxis like to come by. Maybe you can get there. She said that little spot down the road was comparable to walking from her house way over here up on Oxbow down to the IGA. Over cobblestone streets with like hundreds of pounds of luggage. So she drags it and finds there. It takes almost 3 hours to get a taxi just to come. And she's finally able to communicate, hospital, hospital, I need to go. And then the other person in the ride who's going to the airport says, tell you what, go to the hospital first. That way, literally, she can pay the fare for half of my airport trip. Finally gets to the hospital, and by the grace of God, he provided her with enough things to, number one, Larry's okay. And he is back at home. They're back at home now. But to get them finally out of the hospital, paying all of those bills, the cruise bills, for their medical intervention, and then getting finally home, they finally had one kind person in the airports try to help them out to make connections. Otherwise, they were just stuck in poor health. In the meantime, she's getting sick too, having asthma attacks, just trying to get from point to point. And they finally made it home at 1 a.m. earlier this week, just beat out, sick. She's like, I thought they were my people. Ain't never going back to Italy. Now, I don't think all of Italy's like that, but here's an example of people who were looking at someone in a very bad situation and just said, I don't care. Tough. Deal. That's the wrong kind of turning the other cheek, right, sister? Yeah. They said no. You're stuck here. No language. No hope. Nothing. I don't care. Folks, we look at that situation and it hurts because we know and we love Evelyn and Larry, don't we? Let's take a minute and step it back. And let's think of an example where someone we don't know is in a situation and we look at them. Here's the thing, though. Does God love that person? Oh, yes. And we're not looking, maybe this person, we don't even know what they're asking. Maybe they just need someone to talk to for a minute. And we're just looking at them saying, I don't got time for you. You got into this mess. You can get out, whatever. I'm just going to keep away. Anybody seeing a similarity here? You see, it's easy to look at someone else's situation and to weep. It's harder to look at one of our own when we're the innkeeper, when we're the taxi driver, when we're in the hospital. We can do that to others. Doesn't mean we can do everything for everybody, but it does mean look with a heart of compassion and ask God for direction. I had someone on the phone this week, and their first thing out of theirs was, and I'm not trying to put them down for this, they said, I need money. I said, I can't help you with that, but let me talk to you about your problems. What's going on? So, little bit. Well, I need help with this. I said, you know what? There's a community resource that can help you out. They do exactly what you need. Let me get you that number right now. Now, I'm not the one who helped them. I didn't do that, but I knew where they could go. I said, check out these people to help you out. And then I talked a little more about her life. And she says, you know, these and these are my problems. I said, you know, some of those problems I can help with. Why don't you come over here and do this? Sometimes if we just talk to somebody for a minute beyond what we think about them, we find out, wait a second, God has equipped me uniquely to deal with some of these issues in your life. Because we all know the surface problems are usually indicative of under the surface problems, right? So how are we going to know if we're going to be helped? If God brought them into our path, take a minute to talk to them. Get to know them. Treat them like a human being. Maybe you'll find out God aligned this for just a certain special thing. We don't always know who God has brought into our path for a blessing, not just for them, but for us as well. Folks, I'd like to show you something that Jesus said, and I'm going to wrap this up here real quick. You see, in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, in fact, if you want to turn there, go ahead and do that to John, I want to say chapter 13, and even start on verse 1. It says, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he'd depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the very end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he'd gone forth from God and going back to God, got up from the supper, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. You see, folks, this is something that's symbolic. I've asked a few people who either occupy a leadership position in the church, maybe you're an employee, an officer. You see, a lot of times we don't even know these people, the people in this room around you. Some of them, they're not even here because they're serving, doing other work. But if you guys wouldn't mind, if I asked you, would you come up here for just a minute? Go ahead. Some people have, and that's okay, some people have said, hey, that's right, Dennis, you pick the end seats, you know better. These are just a handful of people that serve this church, and they're leading a committee, a team, maybe they occupy a position, you don't even realize it. Now, there's a lot more servants in this church doing other things. There are some people who actually occupy positions, and they're like, you know, man, I don't want the spotlight. I don't want that on me. And that's okay. So there's some people, some of you sitting out there right now, like some of you downstairs, some of you are sick at home. I'm not judging you. So I'm thinking you're not pretending on being sick, right? Just checking. Okay. So these are just a few people. And now Jesus, you all know, what did he do? He did something. He grabbed that towel. This is probably a lot nicer, I'm assuming, than the towel he had. I don't think they had Walmart towels there, but maybe they were nice. But he took the towel. But here's the thing, guys. When Jesus did that, he was taking the form of a what? He was taking the form of a servant. Now, do we oftentimes have foot washings in our houses today when you invite a guest over? Hey, Sean, I was at your house yesterday. You didn't wash my feet. You know what I'm... We don't do that. But in Jesus' day, guess what? In Jesus' day, what you did when somebody came over to your house is you offered them, if you were poor and you didn't have a servant, you would offer them water to wash their own feet. If you had servants... Here.
Thank you, Ryan.
Yeah, come on up. You get the position of honor.
Oh, thank you.
Goddamn. There we go. If they had a servant to do this, and by the way, if they had a choice of a Jewish or Gentile servant, they'd pick the Gentile servant. Why? The Pharisees believed if they got defiled dust on them, Gentile dust, it would have defiled them and they couldn't go before God. That's what they believed. So they would make the lowest servant of the house wash those feet. They didn't even want the people touching their... No, you make that one do it. Do you understand why Peter said, no, Lord, don't do what you're doing? Because that's what he said when you read on in John 13. He says, Lord, no, do not wash me like this. Because Jesus took off his garments and he took the towel just like the lowest house slave would have done. And he prepared to do something that nobody else would or should do. And Peter said, don't do this, Lord. Now, do you understand Peter? Now, we get it. Now, Jesus is like, Peter, this is kind of symbolic, right? Just go along with it. Remember, he says, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you got nothing to do with me. And then Peter goes 180 degrees the opposite way. Well, if that's the case, wash all of me, Jesus. You know, and he's like, okay, look. He says, Peter, you're already clean. Remember, he said, one who has bathed already, that doesn't need to bathe again. They just need a little foot washing now again. There's different words in the Greek they used. And by the way, the bathing doesn't even mean, it's not the word for baptism either. He says it's a picture, and because Jesus later on says, I know that all of you were clean. Well, he says, I know that not all of you were clean. And it says because he knew the one who would betray him. Now, all of y'all might have counted chairs. I didn't intentionally. He said, there's only 11 chairs. The kids were like that. It's like, did you leave Judas out? It's like, no, that wasn't intentional. I said, not many would fit on the stage. We're just making it work. But here's the thing. He looked at it and said, here, if you've already, he says, you're already clean because you believe the words I've spoken to you. Folks, we are made pure by believing in Jesus Christ and the gospel. We are made pure by our salvation. But sometimes when we walk through the world, we're going to pick up stuff. I don't know. Has anybody else figured out how never to sin again? Just raise your hand. Because if you do, I'm going to call you a liar. And there's one. Jesus says, even though we are clean because of Jesus, sometimes we, and look at what he does, because what he says is this. He says, I want you to do this for one another. There's a few things I think that means. He says, guys, you're probably going to be big news here in the church. If I can come down, not just from my seat at the head of the table to wash your feet, if I can come from heaven and take off my glory and adopt the robes of a servant and take care of you like a slave, you can do the same for each other. Folks, there is nobody on earth that is too low for you to serve. If Jesus can serve me and wash my feet, there is nobody I can't wash their feet. Now, again, foot washing is symbolic. That was something everybody did in their culture. What would it look like today? What is the basic minimum of service hospitality that we can provide somebody? Maybe it's just offering them a drink when they come over. Hey, are you hot? Can I give you something cold to drink? Hey, can you sit, have a seat on my, anybody else have a good couch or like a good chair? I've been over to people's houses and they say, oh, pastor, no, sit in the good chair. I'm like, oh, thank you. You're like, this is the, you know, I got the good chair. That's what they're doing. They're like, hey, I don't care where you've been. I'm going to honor you. Sit where I like to sit. Folks, that's washing their feet. But I think if we take it beyond that, Jesus likened the washing to what? How he forgives us. He says, if you believe my word, you're already washed. You're forgiven. But I want you to go do this for each other. I think this also means something a little more, not just beyond the hospitality, but also we all need to, as we walk through the world, to clean up a little bit here. And that's what God does with us, right? Sometimes we need to humble ourselves and also go to our brothers and sisters and be willing, not just to be humble enough to let them serve us and for us to serve them. I think it ties in also with our forgiveness. It's a picture. Are we ready to forgive somebody and serve them even though maybe they really hurt us bad? Are we ready to do that? But I'll tell you now, let's go ahead and get these poor people are sitting up here wondering, when is he going to get on with this thing? So I'll tell you. Don't worry, I warmed it up. Guys, this is Miss Christine. She's our secretary. She is also our church clerk. She is also our head of Sierra Kids Club. Co-runs camp. Oh, my goodness. Operation Christmas Child. Yeah, you keep going. She's your MLBA treasurer. That's for the Motherlode Baptist Association. You're the CFO of the district camp board. So, President of the United States.
No.
Okay, no. But again, I'm just saying, there's a lot of service she does for people in and out of this church we don't know. Thank you. You can clap for that. Amen. Whoop. This is our brother, Ron Nicholas. He's a deacon in this church. He helps cook almost every time we have any food downstairs. And he also runs our food bank. You guys know that? Ron's a good boss to work for. That's why I call him boss. And then he laughs at me. Thank you, boss. And by the way, some of these people do so much, I'm probably going to forget stuff, so don't be offended. This is Kathy, who also helps co-run women's ministry and hospitality. Yeah, it was a little hot earlier. I hoped after an hour it would come down. Yeah. Thank you. You're welcome. This is Miss Linda. She works on counting. And you know what? Over the years has done hospitality for us, funeral services, cooking, and done a lot of things. And she's also sitting a little bit for her husband, who's also downstairs making you food right now, who also helps with men's ministry, has done our TFA and done training in this church off and on, works on safety, has helped us develop a lot of plans and procedures, and done quite a bit. Thank you. Welcome. And here's Miss Janie. Miss Janie, as you know, runs hospitality, helps out with our... She actually started our clothing closet. She'll come in and randomly start making meals for people and just saying, hey, can I make you some soup? There are people who come to our food bank wondering where the soup is, guys. Saying, hey, can I give you something? There you go. And here's Mr. Dennis. This guy does everything in the church. And stuff nobody knows about. This guy probably gets calls from about 80% of us when something breaks. No matter where it is, he digs people out of their homes in the snow. He leads music. He fixes our church. He helps run about 3 different groups. When I'm sick or gone, I say, Dennis, can you preach? He can preach. He can teach. He can dance. No, okay. Yeah. Thank you. And I know more of you are out there. I know almost every person sitting out there does something for this church. Like I said, some people just said, hey, I'm not sure, and that's okay. You know, I think when Jesus says do this for others, I mean, he was talking about a very current cultural thing. I'm not sure. I heard about somebody else having a random, they were talking to some weirdos and they tried to wash their feet right there in the grocery store. I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant. You know, I got to wash your feet. Hold on. It's like, look at the symbolism of what it means. If Jesus can wash my feet, I can wash anybody's feet. If Jesus can come down to serve me in the lowest of means, it means there's nothing that I can't do for somebody else. And if he came down for even me, who am I to say to anybody, no, you're below for me to serve? This is a real lesson of humility in how we esteem each other. I know time is very short and I've kept you here a long time. Let's do this, guys. As you guys are putting your shoes back on, let's go ahead and pray as we ask now for the Lord to bless our time, change our hearts, and help us to examine. Let's pray. Father God, I know it's late and time's short. Would you please, Lord, bless all these people who were here. Bless the servants who were still in their chairs, because I just asked people who led a team. There are people out there, they've led teams for years, who are just not so right now. There's people down there who are leading in the church, and they're officers, and they couldn't be here or just said, I'm not a spotlight person. I don't know if I can go up there. I just want to serve and I want to just keep it there. That's okay. Jesus, I would ask you, no matter what, would you open our hearts and eyes to appreciate the people around us? Sometimes when we even look in our own church, we might look at somebody and not even realize that the service they're giving and the gifts for you that are there. Help us not to evaluate people based on our limited understanding. We know there's a difference between being of one of good judgment and trying to assess someone for safety and trust. But help me not to assess somebody's value based on things I have no knowledge of. We don't know how all of these people, Lord God, how you use them to serve their families, serve people in their work, to serve this church even behind closed doors, how they give gifts of money, time, prayer, patience, and love to people. who might not ever know that their benefactor, or that their person who gave that stuff to them was just their neighbor. Folks, we have secret givers and blessers in this church. Lord God, I know you have people here who are working and they keep a heavenly reward and they do things so that their left hand doesn't know what their right hand's doing and vice versa. I thank you for their service. I thank you, Lord God, for what you do in the body. Would you help make us servants like these who do not desire anything or any gain out of it except to honor you and to bless you, and help us all to be humble enough at times, like these people were today, to even be served in a small way. All for what? So that we can honor you, Christ. They're demonstrating what it's like to be Jesus and how you came and you served others. And Lord Jesus, we are also here in return to serve you. We can never pay back what you've given, your life, your blood, salvation. There's no amount of work any one of us could do. We could add all of our good works together in this whole world and we could never amount to earning salvation for any one of us. But Jesus, you paid the price for everybody that no one could pay, and those all that would come to faith, you've saved. Just if we trust you, that we believe that you lived, you died, and you rose again. You say for those who profess that and believe in their heart that they are saved forevermore. I would ask you, Jesus, to look at all of our hearts and help us to come to that conclusion. And if we know it, put some concrete around it. And Father, if we don't or we don't know you, may we make that profession today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.